I neglected a while ago to say that we also have Charlene Gillum with us. It's always good to see her and hug her neck. I googled the word recipe, and about 4.25 billion different websites were found, get this, in less than 1/10 of a second. Bottom line, it's easy to collect a lot of ideas on how to cook a meal and what to cook. Imagine this, if I wanted to study delicious recipes with just one search on the internet, I could literally pull up a lifetime of possibilities. And yet, no matter how much time you spend searching and studying these recipes, you'll never know how one single recipe will taste, much less smell. At least until you take it to the kitchen and prepare the dish according to the recipe. And that simple principle also applies to our relationship with God. I also googled the word God, and I received 2,830,000,000 different possibilities, 6/10 of a second. So again, it's very easy to collect a lot of ideas about God. You could literally spend a lifetime reading those billions of replies, studying about God, gathering your recipe, if you will, about God. But no matter how much time you spend studying about God, gathering your recipe about knowing God, until you make God a part of your life, you haven't tasted the Lord. The Bible is filled with men and women who did just that. They sought to make God an intimate part of their lives. They wanted to taste the Lord. David actually wrote a song about that. Psalm 34, beginning about verse 4. This is what he wrote. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, verse 5. That they looked at him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And then verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. What an invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David, King David, well, this is actually before he was a king, he's inviting you to make God a real, genuine part of your life. He's not asking you to just collect recipes or some ideas about God. David needed God desperately. He called upon God, and God answered his call. And as a result, he experienced deliverance from all his fears, and he experienced God's salvation in troublesome times. His shame was covered, despite all his failures, he experienced refuge in God. While aware of the presence of his angels encamping all around him. I want you to understand, David's not talking about some pie-in-the-sky idea that might happen in 2,000 years. You know, God's plan to save all mankind. That had real meaning for him then, right then. The battle was raging around him. And this young boy was being threatened. King Saul was doing everything in his power, in fact, to put David to death. And so here is David desperately seeking God's blessings, God's salvation from Saul, God's protection from Saul's army. And God answers David's call for help. Listen to me. David is getting a real taste of God. And the result is obvious. He falls deeper in love with God as he tastes God's personal deliverance in his own life. Now, understand, David didn't just call on God in times of crisis. God was on his mind every day. Everywhere David looked, he was reminded of God. David, as a young boy, was a shepherd, and he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There'll be nothing I need that I don't have," in other words, with God as my shepherd. He wanted to taste God 24/7. Sure, David had weaknesses. He spent more than his share of time crying and fretting, regretting. Because at times, it just seemed that God was absent. This is real stuff. He was a man after God's own heart, yet he struggled to do much more than just know the recipes. He wanted to know God. The Bible is filled with men and women who wanted to live for God, thought continually about Jehovah God. But as you and I know, walking by faith is not easy. They wanted to understand how God was working in their lives. Sometimes they questioned why God was allowing them to be overwhelmed by less than real circumstances. Again, this is real stuff that every one of us should understand or will understand. They wanted to understand God's deliverance, how he would deliver them, and when he would deliver them, and maybe if he would even deliver them. In Psalm 119, I hope you'll turn there, David again shares his distress, but also he shares where he's looking for answers. And it's in God's word. In fact, watch as he questions God's seemingly slow response. And as we read this text, notice the salvation David seeks. Again, it's not some far-off plan of God. It's real, and it's as relevant as Saul's desire to kill him. He needs God's help. Psalm 119. We're going to start at verse 81. "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, 'When will you comfort me?' For I've become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servants? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to the law, to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. David is seeking to see God move in his terrible circumstances. He's longing for an anchor. He feels as vulnerable as a ship drifting on the open waves. God, why is this taking so long? But watch his reaction as he experienced God's deliverance. Look at verses 103 and 104. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Isn't it significant that David was totally focused on God's word and God's will, and he tried to understand, God, how are you going to spare me? David didn't just write by inspiration. He also studied God's word to be motivated, to be inspired, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be edified. God's word for David was as real as it got. Through the word of God and application of the word of God, David tasted God. Here's your challenge. You can't take scripture and fit it into your belief system about God, yet never apply that scripture to your life and then experience God for yourself. Taste it, if you will. Again, just knowing the recipe doesn't mean that you can cook. Being able to read the recipe doesn't mean that you can cook. Understanding how the recipe works doesn't mean that you can cook. Let me illustrate that. Jesus once said this, Matthew 6:33. You'll recognize this verse. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, he's talking about a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear. And all these things shall be added to you. Do you believe that God will take care of the needs of those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do you really believe that? Is that what you believe about God? Better yet, is that what you have learned about God because you took this passage and you read the recipe and you cooked it and you tasted it because you really lived it? You have put the kingdom first. You have first sought the kingdom and God's righteousness. And you liked what you tasted. It is absolutely vital for you to know what you believe. Some folks don't know. They think they know. But only knowing about God, only studying the recipes without seeking and experiencing and living and tasting God's personal deliverance, that's a recipe for disaster. Spiritual ruin. You can't understand God's plan to save the world without getting a real taste of God for yourself. Evangelism is not just about sharing doctrines with the lost. It's about sharing the difference that God has made in your life. The hope, the peace, the joy, and the salvation that you've received. But all of that always begins with you tasting God for yourself. Abraham's a great example of what we're talking about, of a man stepping out on the promises of God. Promises like, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things are going to be taken care of. Restudy the life of Abraham this week. And you'll find that there was no pre-written law or formula or even roadmap to guide his every step. The fact is, God didn't give him extensive details on the front end. He's in Ur of Chaldees and God says, get up and go. I'm going to send you to a land that I'll show you. He didn't even know where he was going. And in many ways, do you understand, that still hasn't changed. God calls upon you to believe him. To fully trust him. And then get up and follow him. God calls upon you to believe him. Trust him. Follow him. He makes promises to those who get up and follow him. Until you walk by faith, until you apply God's word into your life, you can't understand how true he is to his promises. You'll never have a clue. Because you have to believe him and trust him and get up and follow him to experience the promises coming true. Abraham's knowledge of God grew incredibly as he stepped out on faith to experience God's promise. His experiences led him to see that those who blessed him were blessed, and those who cursed him were cursed. I mean, there it is. God promised it. There it is. God revealed himself to Abraham as the one and only God Almighty. The Almighty God. Can you imagine how confusing this was to Abraham in the beginning? In fact, Abraham seemed amused that God would promise him a son. And as time went along, he and Sarah became more and more amused and confused. Because they were just too old to have a child. But I want you to picture this in your mind. Ask Abraham about God as Abraham celebrates his 101st birthday with the sound of a baby crying in his tent. Now ask him. Now he's getting a taste. Abraham's faith was not an unquestioning faith. He made some decisions that displayed his lack of knowledge about who Jehovah God is and what Jehovah God really is. In Egypt, you remember, without hesitation, he put his wife at risk to save himself, to ensure his own personal safety. He was trying to follow God, but he was using his own backup plans for protection. And he did that more than once. But in those difficult situations, he was still getting a taste of God. Abraham learned firsthand that Jehovah God really is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Do you realize it took Abraham the better part of 40 years before he was able to call God Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides? You remember what happened on Mount Moriah, right? As Abraham made his way back down Mount Moriah, after obediently and faithfully attempting to offer his one and only son Isaac as a sacrifice to God, Abraham was a changed man. God provided the appropriate sacrifice, not Isaac, but a ram. And now Abraham proclaimed Jehovah was not just God Almighty, but God is now God the Provider. He got another taste of God. In fact, this was the moment when it all came together for Abraham. God had just verified every promise he had ever made to Abraham and to Sarah. He said, well, Danny, how do you know that? Because James 2:22 says so. James 22 says this about Abraham's faith. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? He's not talking about works of the law of Moses. That will not even come into effect for many, many years. The faith he's talking about is a work, and the work he's talking about is a work of faith. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Now that's a key. His faith was made perfect. The word perfect in the original language can be translated complete, or whole, or full grown, or mature. You understand what he's really saying now? Abraham's faith was finally matured. It became full grown. It became whole, complete. Can you imagine the joy in his heart as he walked down from the top of Mount Moriah, holding the hand of his living son while embracing in his heart a full grown faith? Hallelujah. Abraham now understands that God will provide, just like Jesus said he would. Just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will provide. All these things will be added to you. He tasted God on Mount Moriah, which, by the way, became Jerusalem. He tasted God, and how sweet it was. Today, for us, there's another name. A name that stands above all other names. It's the name Emmanuel. You know what that means, right? We call Jesus Christ Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Get you a taste of that. At the very end of Matthew 28:20. That was the very message that Jesus left his apostles with. Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you always. In other words, he's saying, I'm Emmanuel. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the theme of the New Testament. Jesus didn't ask us to come to him to just get another recipe. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also Almighty and a provider. And again, that's the message of the New Testament. Now, I want to direct your attention to one other verse, and then we're going to be through. This is at the end of Matthew 11. It's a passage that every one of you have heard over and over and over. But I want you to think about it from a new perspective. This perspective of tasting the Lord, that he is God Almighty and that he is the provider, and that Jesus is Almighty and that he is a provider. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden. Some of you showed up this morning with a lot of weight on your shoulders. You're dealing with issues in your own life, or you're helping others who have issues in their lives. But regardless, you understand heavy laden. You understand laboring. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now there's your promise. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Get a taste of that. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You don't have a clue what that passage really means until you live it, right? Until you live it. And you can't live it without believing Him and trusting Him and then getting up and walking to Him. And falling into His arms, if you will, spiritually. Where you find true rest, peace, joy, comfort, courage, and hope. You don't have a clue what that passage means until you live it. Every one of us must travel this very path to spiritual maturity. We have to join David and Abraham. We have to understand what David said when he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Why is he blessed? Because he believes and he trusts and he gets up and he follows. And he fully tastes the Lord. Like Abraham, you have to learn that God really is El Shaddai, Almighty. And that God truly is Jehovah Jireh, the Almighty God who provides. And every one of us needs some things provided. Is it time for you this morning to just come clean with yourself, come clean with God, and just come to Him? Jesus said, come to me. Is it time? If you need to come forward, please come now while we stand and sing.